We are continuing on in our series on recapturing the truth. Today we're talking about, as N.T. Wright likes to call it, our life after life. Some of us like to talk about life after death, and yet in the scriptures it can be confusing because Jesus talks about whoever believes in him will never die, and people die around us all the time. So what's going on here? How can we explain this? Well, one of the best ways that I think I've heard it explained is we all have this sense where we want to go home. We want to have this place where we can feel safe and loved and secure. There are many famous lines that have to do with this, so I wonder, I know y'all are a very bright congregation. That wasn't funny. I meant that sincerely. No, I'm good. I wonder if you can help me fill in the blanks here. There's no place like home. For Michael Bublé, I want to go home. For my love, Lucy, I'm home. There's just something about going home, and we even have some of our Christmas songs about going home and where, well, we don't have snow here, but snow outside, and meaning it's warm inside. It's contrasting the harsh, cold outside realities of the world with the inside of being safe and secure and loved. Theologically, spiritually, we long for something that's down deep inside of us because many of us have been taught over the years, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. And we think of our loved ones when they pass away from this life as they are going home. Let me assure you, they're not home yet either. We all have a lot of questions about life after life. Maybe some of you are familiar with this gravestone. I believe it's in Indiana. And engraved on the gravestone, it says this. It says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. For as you are, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Then prepare unto death and follow me." Very deep, abiding words. And then somebody scratched underneath it. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." So what's happened to our loved ones? And what's going to happen to us? Our loved ones who've passed on before, are they in heaven? Are they in hell? Are they in paradise? Or as some would have us believe, are they in purgatory, somewhere caught in between? What's it going to be like for our eternity? Well, it depends on which way you went. Heaven is real. Hell is real. But can I say definitively today, one thing that's not real is purgatory? I want to be sensitive about this. Let me tell you some about my research that went into this, because I'm not content just to read. For most of you who may or may not know that this is really a Roman Catholic doctrine, and it really didn't really come strong until about the 15th century, and it was there's been pieces of it all along throughout history, and I read some Protestant writings about purgatory, and of course they say one thing, and then you read some Roman Catholic writings about purgatory, and they say another thing, And let me just give you some of the background and history that comes with it. It was inspired by the mystic writings of St. Catherine. She was actually, I believe she was a hospital administrator. She was not a clergy person, but she was very spiritual indeed and had a lot of writings that went along with this. And so people kind of took that idea. In fact, if you don't know this already, most of the ideas that we have about heaven and about hell actually come not from Scripture, but from Dante's Divine Comedy. And so, and here's my concern with anything that has a grain of truth into it. It almost takes on a life of its own. And that's what this whole doctrine of purgatory has done. And here's the idea, and this is Greg's version of it, okay? The basic idea is that we live our lives here on earth, and there are some of us who are really good Christians and very sincere, very devout. In my terminology is when you die, you get to go straight up to heaven. You just, you know, you did everything, you purged yourself of all sin, and you go straight up to heaven. But there are some who are believers, but they're not done yet when they leave this body, when they leave this life, this earth. And so there's a middle ground that has been designed just for them. And even the concept of limbo even plays in here a little bit with it. But the idea is that the souls who aren't quite refined enough yet, who still have some sin in them, then they can go to another place called purgatory. Purgatory comes from the root word meaning to purge. And the whole idea is if you go to purgatory, then you can go ahead and get rid of all the rest of your sins. You can purge yourself of your sins so that then you can graduate and go up into heaven. And then along with that, because we don't want to think of our loved ones languishing too long in purgatory, came the idea with even with indulgences and for family members who come and for lighting a candle. And let me say, you know what? Honestly, if you do this or have done this or want to do this, I really don't care. I think it's okay to pray for our loved ones and pray for those who've gone on. I just want to help clear up the doctrine and kind of where it came from. And if it's not harmful, if you have done this and it's you know, not against Scripture by any means that you care for and you love and you pray for a loved one. But the idea is there was even a time where you could hold a special mass for those who have died. And so it costs money and you can hold a special mass and then therefore you can help your loved one get pushed on from purgatory into heaven. Now, this is where Protestantism really kind of comes in around this time with all the indulgences. And I want you to know that Martin Luther never intended to break from the Roman Catholic Church. When he tacked his 95 theses on the door of the church, and that's how you got the powers to be, got their attention, was you can't just walk in the door. And so they would tack notes on the door if they had questions or they would like an audience or, you know, like a hearing or something like that. And that's what Martin Luther was doing. He was tacking it on the door saying, hey, guys, I want to have an understanding. I want to talk about some of these things. And his whole plan was to talk about it with the leaders and then have them kind of come back into accounting, into a line. He never intended to be a protester, a Protestant. Some of you don't even know that's where Protestant comes from. It's protesting against some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. So I was kind of going back and forth, and I want you to know I'm somebody who likes to do my homework because I have an inquiring mind. An inquiring mind wants to know. And so I've gone and I read some Protestant writings about this, and I read some Roman Catholic writings about this, and I said, well, these guys say one thing, these say one thing, and they both seem pretty good. You know, I'm really not sure where I want to end up on this thing. And then it came out with Pope Benedict the 16th. In case you don't know, big news, he just retired. First bishop in 600 years to retire. There's a couple things I wish he'd have straightened out before he did. But anyway, point being is Pope Benedict the 16th even said that purgatory was never intended to be a place where dead souls can go. In fact, if you know anything about Halloween and All Saints Day, All Saints Day was the day that we were to pray for and with the communion of saints, and those are those who are already in heaven. But if you don't know this, November 2nd is All Souls Day, where you pray for those who are still in purgatory and haven't gotten yet there yet. Now, if we get a list for those two, I don't know. You know, how do we know for sure? I don't know. But anyway, the whole thing is from Pope Benedict the 16th, he said, purgatory was never intended to be a place. Going back to the original writings of St. Catherine, it was something that happens inside of you while we are here on this earth. And some even likened Christ to being that refiner's fire that's burning inside of us and purging us of our sin. So I'm going to go with the Pope on this one. I'm just saying that purgatory was never a biblical place of intermediate zone between heaven and earth that you can go. But the idea of the purging is a good, solid, biblical idea that we have this sin gene that's inside of us and this sin nature that's inside of us. And by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and going on to sanctification, see how Wesleyan we've gotten here? Going on to sanctification is that burning, that purging process that gets the sin out of our lives. One of the other confusing terms that we have is paradise. What is paradise? When Jesus was speaking to the thief on the cross, he didn't say, today you will be with me in heaven. He told him, today you will be with me in paradise. And quite honestly, here's the word and why it's a little bit confusing. It's not exactly the same, but it's kind of used almost exchangeably in the New Testament with heaven and the idea of paradise. It's being in this place of being totally, fully aware and present with God. But even many of us, including me, I've done this many times with people, and even my own grandfather. My grandfather was a carpenter by trade and a general contractor. And I said, what better one than John 14? In my father's house, there are many rooms. Some of you remember the old terminology that came from the King James, which was what? There are many? Yeah. Sorry to burst your bubble, Delta Dawn. There are no mansions in the sky. But in fact, the root word here, moni, literally means a temporary dwelling place. But what Jesus is trying to say is there's room enough for everybody to come to be with me. But it's not the final place that we're going to be with me. And I hope you've heard and seen throughout this whole process in this sermon series, it's not just about this disembodied soul that lives on above the clouds somewhere playing a harp. It's about that final resurrection day when heaven and earth converge and Jesus Christ comes back and the dead in Christ arise and we have a new heaven and a new earth where God once again is with the people and the people are with God. So what can we know about heaven? For that, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Let me say a couple of things about Revelation. It's very difficult to make doctrine out of a vision. And yet there's enough here that says it's connected fully within the integrity of the New Testament and the teaching that's here. And I want you to know, we're not going to answer all the questions here. Remember, even the Apostle Paul said, we see thinly, as if through a veil. And there's still going to be some mystery. So you can't know it all, but you can know enough to be excited about it. And why do we even bother teaching about it? Because I believe everything we believe about the life after life affects how we live our lives here on earth. Because Paul says, if we're not getting resurrected, if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, then our hope is in vain. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Because we came from nothing and we're going to nothing. But the fact is, there is an eternal life after life. after this life on earth. So let's take a look at some of the pictures that we can get from this. Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to start with the verses 1 through 8. I'll invite you to stand if you're able. It's entitled The New Jerusalem. And this is John, the disciple, John the Beloved, who writes, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And then let's skip over to verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of nations will be brought into it. Nothing will be impure, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you don't know this about the Bible, there are many different kinds of writings. There are prophetic writings that are writing about things that have happened in the future, and some of the things have come to pass, and some of the things are yet to be. There are some that are more about the prose style of writing, just simply recording everything that went on and how it happened. And then there's kind of apocalyptic literature and looking forward to what we see in Revelation. And we can take some of the things here, the root things that are here. Some of them may be more metaphors than anything else, but there are certain things that we can know about the final heaven. And if you'd like to follow along in your outline, the first one is that heaven as we know it is temporary. So if you want to call it heaven, if you want to call it paradise, it's being with God, but it's in a temporary place. Because the final heaven is where? It's here on earth, but it's a redeemed earth, a renewed earth, a transformed earth when heaven and earth converge. I love to get the picture of what it must have been like for Adam to walk in the garden with God, to be at peace with him and to be a right relationship with him. And then how horrible it was to choose against God and to be set outside. And I really think metaphorically that humanity has been trying to get back into the garden ever since, because that's where home is. That's where we feel safe and that's where we feel comfortable, is being with God. But the heaven that we can think of is only part of the story. It is a temporary heaven of which all of our loved ones who are in Christ are with God. there with him. We see other pictures even from the book of Revelation and some of the other scripture passages that tell us that our loved ones are safe. They are awake and they are in a place of rest. They do not have their new bodies yet. They have not been resurrected as yet. They are still awaiting that final resurrection. But it's a temporary place. Number two is heaven is full relationship with God. Wherever God is, that's where heaven is. It's not here. And it's not now. Sin has separated us from God. But we're promised in Scripture that true heaven is being where the heart is. Remember how we started this message and thinking about home. And candidly, for some of you, thinking about home may not be a good thing. But the fact is, everyone has a picture of what it should be like, of what it could be like. And being in a place where it's safe and it's warm and you're shielded from all the bad things outside. Can you imagine what it's to be like to be with God, to walk with Christ, to see face to face? I used to have a concept of my home. And for many of you, you know that I was raised in the Tampa Bay area. And not only was I raised there, but my parents were raised there. My grandparents, my great-grandparents, my great-great-grandparents. About six generations going back into the middle 1800s, can we trace our roots and our family back to Tampa. But then, about a year or two ago, Chris and I were thinking about, where is home? Where is home for us? Many of our loved ones have either passed on or are now moved away. Now we've moved away. And as we're trying to think about our eventual future here on earth, where are we going to be? Where are we going to live? Where are we going to retire? Where all those kind of questions. Where is home for us? And I will tell you, it's a little bit of an unsettling thing because we always knew where home was. But it doesn't have that same connection for us anymore. And Chris and I decided that wherever we are together, that's home. Home is more of a place of being in a right relationship than a physical location. Heaven is being in a right relationship with God, in a full relationship with God. And I think that's why we are called, as Peter says, to be aliens in this world, because this world as it is not our home. But as we're all going to put on our gravestones, but I'll be back, right? You guys are starting to pick up on that one. I'm like that. So heaven is really about being in a full relationship with God. Number three, that the final heaven is a place of healing. I think sometimes we as pastors, and then therefore laity, have misquoted from Revelation. When we're talking about our loved ones and they're already there, in a place where there's no more crying or sorrow or pain. But the fact is, some of that still remains. If you look at all of Revelation together, even going back to Revelation chapter 6, there's a picture of the martyred saints being under the throne of heaven and calling out to God and basically saying, is it yet? Is it time yet? Are you going to bring all things about? Are you going to vindicate us and our lives? And God basically holds up one finger and says, not yet. Hold on. It's not time yet. And he also tells them there's more to come. Do you know that we are so privileged in this country that we have no idea how many thousands of people every year are still being martyred for the sake and the cause of Christ? I don't know about you, but that turns my stomach. We have it so free and so easy here that we take it for granted, where many every day are still being martyred for their faith in Christ. It's only with the redemption of earth and the convergence with heaven. That's when we have the resurrection and the fullness of time, and everything will be put under Christ's feet, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then, and only then, in that day, where there'll be no more crying or sorrow or pain. Everyone, everything who are in Christ will be healed. Then finally, number four, we can see from this passage is you need a reservation. Throughout Scripture, it has been made clear time and time again that there is a separation of the peoples. Jesus says, even the church is filled with the sheep and the goats. That there are some who are the true sons and daughters of God. And there are some who are just playing. And they will be left out in the end times. And I don't mean to scare you, but I kind of want to do. Do you get that? Because I think we've gotten lazy in our own spirituality. We've gotten comfortable in our own spirituality. I've heard it said time and time again, and I've said it a few times, is Christ didn't die on the cross so we could be comfortable in the pew. We need to be constantly seeking a deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul keeps talking about pressing on, still being refined in the refiner's fire. You remember Paul talking about the thorn in his side? Lord, take it away. God says, nope, not done yet. Still working on you. There are still things that you need to get right. And one of the things that we all need to get right is we can't get right on our own. The world thinks. Now listen to this. The world believes in God. The world believes in right and wrong. And I'm obviously speaking in generalities. Most of the world now believe in an afterlife. But somewhere along the way, they've gotten the notion that all you have to do is be pretty mediocre. Just be good enough, and you can get there. It's clear, folks, and I will say it's pass fail. You are either in or you are out. And here in Revelation, it makes it clear. In verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. My heart went out. Some of you may or may not know. All of us ordained clergy were required to go to sensitivity training. Personally, I thought it was stupid. My daughter thinks I need to go back. She thinks I flunked. But we were broken up into small groups. And there was a young lady that was a part of the presenting team. Now, many of us ordained clergy in the United Methodist Church were confused why a group of not necessarily Christian, some non-Christian laity were teaching us how to be sensitive. And I did put it in my review. It was like, well, it would have been a whole lot better for me if it had been biblically based and we could come to that place of understanding about more and more what Christ wants for us and from us. But as some who thought maybe it was a safe area, they were saying, truth is not relative. that there are some who don't believe in Jesus Christ, or they believe in Jesus Christ and many other gods, and you're trying to force it down us and trying to make it sound like it's all okay, and it's all the same, and it's not the same. Now, unbeknownst to most of the room, one of the presenters, a young lady, was slowly curling into a ball. And finally, one of the pastors picked up on it and said, "You know, I'd like to hear from this young lady. She seems to be very troubled by this." And as she began to speak, she let us know that she was of another faith. Another faith that sounds good because she believes in Jesus. But it only sounds good because she also believes that God has sent other prophets and that Jesus is only a way. Now, this young lady and I had gotten to know each other throughout the time, and I will tell you that it was the first time that my heart really went out to somebody that thought differently than me. Sometimes we have the tendency to just get angry and say, "Well, if you don't believe be like me, then you can't eat at my table, you can't be in my circle, you can't be in this room." But I want you to understand there was a grieving that was going on inside of my heart. I wasn't angry at her. In fact, my heart was going out to her. And we did not have the opportunity to follow the conversation up. But many times she had called me her friend throughout this 3-day week seminar. And I think when we can just let all the defenses down, then maybe we can get to that place where Christ wants us to be. Truth is not relative. It is either truth or it's not truth. And it's still the truth whether we or others choose to believe it or not. But my grieving was in the sense that she and possibly generations of her family have been led down a path that is actually, by the world's standards, very welcoming and accepting. My God is okay, your God is okay, however we get to heaven is okay. I continue to question if there are many other prophets, if there are many other messiahs, if there are many other ways to get to God, then why the crucifixion? And it's not to put her or her beliefs or her faith down. There have been many good people that some think of in the standard of saints or prophets. For many of you, you've looked up to Billy Graham. Maybe even Mother Teresa. And theologically, I don't think Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, or I would agree on everything. But I respect the heck out of who they are and where they counted their faith and their salvation coming through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There are not many ways to get to heaven. There's only one way, and that through Jesus Christ. My friends, as a pastor's heart reaching out to you, I want you to be crystal clear about who you are and about whose you are. That all of us need to continue seeking a deeper life through Jesus Christ. All of us need to continue calling on the Holy Spirit to purge us of our sinful past, which Christ has done, but our sinful nature, which is still being refined. But if you have one goal, it's to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's where true heaven is. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you, many times we get unsettled when we get into your scriptures. We don't want to be confused with the facts because we've already got our minds made up, and here comes this preacher and he keeps stirring things up. God, it's because my heart is being stirred. I want so much more than what I have. I want to think more clearly, to see more clearly, so that I can love more dearly. Father, I think of these people here, some who have counted on grading on a curve. And no, they're not as good as they could be, but they're better than most. So maybe they'll be there. The bad news is there's no curve. The good news is there's a way for all of us to be there. And there's only one way. And that is by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And Father, as we go from this place, I pray that we would have a clearer picture of heaven. Lord, I know many of the descriptions may be metaphorical, and it wasn't intended to give us a play-by-play, picture-by-picture, but to give us the confidence that there is a better place. To give us the confidence that we can be reunited with you. To give us the confidence that we can one day know even as we are known. To give us the confidence that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the final heaven, nothing nor anyone impure will ever enter it. On one hand, Father, I pray that every one of us realizes we are impure. And on our own, we could never hope to be there. But Father, because of your love, because of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have made a presentation, a loophole, if you will, a way for us to escape the fiery lake, to escape hell, and to enter into heaven. Lord, we look for it. We long for it. We ache for it. But I pray that even now as we prepare to leave this sanctuary, and I pray that we have a better, clearer picture of what heaven truly is. But I also pray, Father, that we would have an unsettledness in our hearts and our minds as we look at the world around us, not in anger, but with the compassion of Christ who overlooked Jerusalem, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings like chicks, to cover you, to protect you, to be with you. But you did not recognize me when I came." I pray that we would recognize Christ as he comes to us, but also have the compassion, not the anger, not the frightening tactics to scare people into heaven, but Lord, simply the joyful presentation of the good news of the gospel. For all who receive Jesus Christ will never ultimately perish, but have everlasting life in heaven on earth with you. So these and all things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.